Philippians chapter 1. As we get into this book, we move past the introduction, we move past the greeting. And as Paul begins a lot of his letters, most of his letters, he begins with prayer. And so, these next couple of weeks, we're going to be learning to pray with Paul. Today we look at the attitude, right attitude for people in prayer. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see the right content. Paul in Philippians 1, verse 1, and I'll read from 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, even as the disciples asked, I pray that you would teach us to pray. And Lord, if we as a church are not habitual and known as people of prayer, you will not work through us. And whatever happens is happening through our own strength, our own exertion, our own talents and gifts, but not through your Spirit and through your Word. We just pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it means to love one another in prayer, and how we ought to look through your eyes at one another. We pray that your Spirit would work through your Word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about relationships, we talk about having friendship. If there is one thing that holds friendship or relationship together, it's communication, isn't it? Can you imagine a relationship with absolutely no communication? To the extent that there is no communication, that relationship will dry up, it will fall apart, isn't it? When friends stop communicating, the relationship somehow will go cold. And in the Christian life, that is the same truth, that is the same reality, isn't it? For example, if Scripture is how God speaks, God doesn't speak in any other way but through His Word. His Spirit speaks clearly through His Word. And if that's the truth, then this is how God communicates with us. And we ought to be people who go to His Word, right? He has revealed all things that we need for life and godliness. But on the other hand, prayer is the way we speak to Him, right? These two ways are the ways that we build and grow in our relationship with God. And either Scripture or prayer, if that is weak in our lives, then it is no surprise that we feel that our relationship with God is going cold, right? Because that's the truth of any relationship. When communication breaks down, the relationship breaks down. When our communication, our relationship, both in hearing Him through His Word or in prayer, breaks down, then no wonder our relationship with God is cold. That's the reality. Jesus said in John 15, isn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And how is it then that we are so easy to dry up in the way that we approach the Scripture or we approach prayer? Luther said this, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King from 50 years ago, but Martin Luther from the 16th century, the great reformer. He was a man of prayer. He said, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. And so we're thinking about our need for prayer. And you have an outline with you. You can follow along. But we must recognize that once we recognize our need for prayer, that even as we learn and mature in our time, over time in our ability to communicate, right? You weren't born with an eloquent tongue, right? It started first with goo goo ga ga, right? And then you slowly learned words and then sentences. And even those sentences at first were awkward. And then your ability to communicate and be a social person, hopefully, has grown over the years. Right? For most of us. Mm-hmm. Right? But that's the idea, right? You grow in your ability to communicate with people. It's the same thing with prayer. Sometimes we get a little bit afraid. We hear somebody else's prayer and we think, I don't know how to pray like that. The thing is, you grow and you learn how to communicate as you do in the ability to communicate with people. So it is with praying and communicating with God. And one of the ways that we grow in prayer is in the fellowship, but also is going to the Word of God and examining the prayers of the Bible. You can go to the Psalm. We read a prayer this morning, isn't it? And you learn the language and the theology and the depth of how people prayed of old, and you learn to inculcate that into your own life. And one of the great examples is the Apostle Paul. Paul, if anything, was a prayer warrior. And we know this both from his biography. You remember, as we even studied Acts, he was in prison. You remember? He's in prison, in chains with his companions. And what are they doing, those crazy people? Paul and his companions, praying and worshipping God. Even that, we know. And we don't even have to go to the biography. But even as you look at the way he writes his letters to the churches, so much of his letter is, even the thrust that starts the letter is prayer. Prayer. And in different ways he prays for all the saints. And we saw that even in our reading just now, Philippians chapter 1. And so as we begin the book of Philippians, we start by examining Paul's prayer for the church. And that helps us in our quest to learn how to pray. We're going to learn how to pray from Paul as we examine his prayer. And we learn how to pray, not just learn how to pray, but learn how to pray for others. A lot of our prayers are so full of ourselves, isn't it? Jesus, help me, this is my need. That's the extent of our prayers. But we see from Paul how other-focused he is in his prayers. And so this time, today, we are going to examine, as we look at verses 3 to 8, Paul's attitude in prayer. And what you see as you look at his prayer, there are two things. There is gratitude, thankfulness, and joy in his prayer. Thankful joy. And this is significant because he's writing not when everything is hunky-dory. He is not writing from a position of, you know, everything's okay for me. And as you read verse 3, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, and you see this joyfulness in his prayer, you must recognize he's chained, most probably, he's actually physically chained to a Roman guard under house arrest in Rome. And he's saying, I thank my God for all of you. You know, what possibly has caused this madman to act this way? And the idea is, as we look at Paul, we can be the same. We can be the same. He hasn't been having a good time. And yet it changed. And not just personally, but the church he's writing to, if you look at the end of the book, and we'll mention this even later, two ladies at least, not including others in the church, two ladies at least he mentions, Euodia and Syntyche. They are fighting with each other. Two ladies have a public fight going on in the church. Does it ever happen? Not today, right? We don't do that. And he's writing to a church that is full of problems. And he's saying, I thank my God for all of you. So what is going on here? Is it some kind of just politeness or hypocrisy or what? What? We see it's actually genuine love, genuine joy. And so how is it possible for Paul to be thankful and joyful in prayer? We're going to learn from Paul. And there are two main points here. Two ways. One is that we must have God's view of people, and we must have God's love for people. So look at verse 3 to 6. We can be thankful and joyful in prayer, even in the midst, not ignoring the problems that we face as believers. The real problems, right? The real sin. When we have God's view of people, it changes our perspective. First thing in verse 3 that we want to see about having God's view of people is having God's view of people makes us constant in prayer. Look at verse 3. I thank My God first, he says, right? That's an amazing thing. And that reveals to us the nature. How many times have you talked about God? Not just God or Jesus, but my Jesus, my God, right? And it is the thing that when you walk with someone for a long time, there is a personal nature. Even Paul's prayerfulness is seen in this. When he's able to even express it naturally, the way he talks about his relationship with God is, I thank my God, right? It reveals the closeness that he has for God. The more prayerful, the more personal the thing. But the literal phrase is, whenever I remember you, I thank God always. In my version it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance. Whenever I remember you, I thank God always. Now he's not saying I'm praying for you always, but he's saying whenever I think of you, I pray for you. So he's not telling the Philippians every single moment I'm praying for you. No, he's got a lot of things that he prays for. And one of the things is, whenever I think of you, I pray for you. And it reveals to us that Paul is a man who is constantly praying. Constantly praying. And when his thoughts come to these people, he prays for them. The idea here is about having God's view of people is this. When you think of God's people, when you think of the church, when you think of the fellowship, the primary thing is not about your relationship with them, it's about God's relationship with them. And if God is at work, then your hope is what? That He will, what He's begun, continue to work. And what would that mean about your relationship with people? Primarily, you would be constantly praying to God for them, right? You see, if you really have the focus, as you look at all the believers, even today here, God is at work. So I need, the most loving thing for me to do is to be constantly praying for them. You see? Having God's view of people makes us constant in prayer. A man-centered view thinks like this. I don't like them. They are like this. The murmuring, right? The murmuring that we have in our hearts. Sometimes we even talk to people who are close about other people, right? And a man-centered view thinks like this. Out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. I'll greet them on Sunday, smile at them, whatever I'll do. But it's actually, I'm most comfortable not being around them. You see, that's not the God-centered view. If you really believe that God is at work in people's lives, you will be a person of prayer for others. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. We're learning from Paul. But secondly, not just does it make us constant in prayer, having God's view of people makes us grateful for these people. Grateful for these people. And the thrust of that whole sentence that starts in verse 3 on and goes onwards to verse 8 is what? I thank my God. For what? For what? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. What's the thrust of his thankfulness? He's thanking God in the context of all of these people, right? He's thankful to God for them. He's thankful to God for working in their lives. He is thankful. Amazing. We say what? I am not thankful for you. I am praying for you. It's a loaded statement, right? Sometimes it's a way of avoiding the issues, right? You see? So I'm not actually talking to this person, but I'm praying, you know? But here's the thing about Paul. He's not ignoring their problem, but in all the problems that he knows they face, he's also thankful. You know why? Because he has God's view of things. He has God's view of things. Amazing to think about his language as he talks to these people. And as you read the epistle, I encourage you as we go through Philippians, read through the book of Philippians. It's a short book, so you know the context of what we're talking about. But he will talk about the problems. He talks about, be one of mine, because they aren't one of mine. They have some issues going on. Yet in all of those things, he is thankful. I mean, we have a hard enough time to people. It's hard enough when we're standing with someone to say, I appreciate you for this. When is the last time you have done that to somebody? Now, what about private? Forget public. In public we have a hard time, then imagine what our private thoughts about people are, right? Let's not let those come out in the open. And therefore, if we pray for others, often it is complaining to God about how difficult it is to live with these people that you've given me. Right? Oh Lord, please work in that person's life. I cannot believe that they, you know, that such people exist in this church. That's how we usually act or think. Paul has God's view of things and it makes him thankful. See, the man-centered view always has only failure to focus on, right? focus on failures, or you try to find something good about them, positive. Let's focus on the positive, ignore the negative. That's how we come to thankfulness. That's not the God-centered view. God-centered view is not escapism. It's not just, you know, I'm not, don't hear me today saying be positive. That's not what I'm saying. You know, the be positive mentality is only think about, it's like a filter about anything negative. That's not what this is talking about. A biblical view, a God-centered view, does not ignore the negative. But it is so focused on God, recognizing that He is beyond the problems that really exist. He is not just beyond it, He is able to help, He is able to deliver all those problems. You see, that's where your thankfulness comes from. We're not talking about positive thinking. That's an absolute lie, because it's really escapism. The man-centered view, all you have is failure, or you have to conjure something up. But the God-centered view, when you have God's eyes for people, you are looking for His hand in people's lives. You're looking to see His grace at work. And even in the problems, you are thankful, because you know that if this person is a believer, God is going to work. He is at work. He has worked. You see, it changes the way you think about people if you're focused on God. And it ought to give you a positive view of people. Not because of them, but because of the God who is there. More on this later. So man's view of things leads to complaining about faults. God's view of things leads to thanking God for His grace. So God's view of people, having God's view of people, makes us constant in prayer, makes us grateful for grace. I always thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's remembering. And verse 4, having God's view of people makes us impartial. Now, to be positive or thankful, the general idea that we have is, again, like I said, ignore the negative. So in that context, you might think is, Paul is, when he says this, he's actually, in his mind, separated all these sinful failure people in the church, and he's focusing on the successful Christians in the church, right? I'm thankful for these people in the church. He doesn't say that though. He doesn't say that. Verse 4 says what? Making remembrance, and then always in every prayer of mine for you, what? Oh. Is he lying? No, he's not lying. It's a genuine statement about his prayerfulness and gratitude. Including Euodia and Syntyche, who are fighting with each other. I am thankful to God for all of you. He has God's view. For you all. Thankful in my supplication for you all. Interesting. As I think about this. This is a church that is facing sin. Disunity. Personality conflict. Jealousy maybe. Envy. All of those things. But Paul doesn't express his disappointment in people as the apostle, as the church planter of this church, right? I am so disappointed that you are so falling short of the gospel. He doesn't do that. Out the front, he comes and says, I am thankful to God for you. He's going to talk about certain issues. But primarily in the context of joy and thankfulness, because he has God's eyes. Contrast this with another passage. In Galatians chapter 1, he starts that letter expressing disappointment. Expressing disappointment. I am astonished, he says to the Galatians, that you are so quickly doing what? Moving away from the gospel to a different gospel. And we'll come to this. You see, the reason again here that he can be thankful is that this church is still devoted to the gospel of Christ. When you move from the gospel, that's when the danger is. You're moving away from your only hope. And because this church is still devoted to the gospel, he is thankful to God. In the midst of all trials, there is always hope. There is always hope. And he's impartial, recognizing that that is the hope for all of them. Not just for the successful, so-called successful Christians, not the failures. But everybody needs it, right? When you have man's eyes for people, you are partial. You begin to filter out people that you categorize as successful or failures. But God's view of people leads to holding equal hope towards all God's people who are all under the same grace. It makes us impartial. Having God's view of people also makes us specific. Makes us specific. He says what? Verse 4. Making supplication. In every prayer, right? Some of your Bibles say prayer, some say supplication. That's the idea of making requests. In verse 3 he says, in every remembrance of you. Now the easiest way to become positive is, and the easiest way to avoid people is to avoid getting close to people, isn't it? I know people are messed up. I'm going to have my group that I hang out with, you know, one or two people. And that's about it. That's about it. I'm just going to stick to my crowd. And it's not even a crowd sometimes. It's a little clique, right? A little group of people. And you want to avoid opening your life. You just want to avoid the ugliness, right? The sin. Inevitably, this is the thing, even in the church, inevitably, if you're going to get open with people, ugliness is going to come out. Your ugliness is going to come out, their ugliness is going to come out. That's the reality. Get used to it. Get used to it. Don't take the path of least resistance. I'm just going to avoid all that, right? I'll come on Sunday, I'll come for all the meetings, but don't get too close to me. But Paul here is showing us by these two words, remembrance and supplication, and they're indicating very specific sort of prayers and that show that this person, Paul, has involved himself in the life of the Philippians. Not just because he's planted the church, but even in the ongoing way that he relates to them. How can it be possible that he is remembering them all the time if he's not somehow opening himself to them, right? How is it possible that he's making supplication, making requests, specific requests to God for them if he doesn't know what's going on in their lives? You see? He remembered them. He remembered each one, all of them, he says. All of you, making prayer for them. And he remembered them possibly, Epaphroditus, when we looked at the introduction to this book, right? The church had sent Epaphroditus. It must have been these conversations about how's this one, how's Lydia, how's that jailer, how's that girl that came from demon possession, how is she, how's the family, you know, what's going on? I mean, he would have talked about Eudae and Syntyche and the problems that are going on, all those things. Paul was interested in the people specifically. Not for the cause of gossip, Christian gossip that we do, right? We just know what's going on about everyone, and it's usually all the dark stuff, right? The messes. We love talking about everybody else's messes. But here, supplication indicates his reason for remembrance is always to take them before the throne of grace. He's specific because of a relationship that he has with him. Making requests is the idea for this word supplication. To intercede, to ask. And so when he prayed with thankfulness, the reason is, he's not just taking the good things about them, even the bad things he's taking, all those things that he's heard about, and taking them to the throne of grace in supplication. And the thankfulness and joy is, he's taking it to the right place. Right? He's taking them to the right place. And when God answers, there is hope. He doesn't avoid problems. He's not escapist. He's going to the great deliverer. And therefore, thanks. When God is involved in people's lives, there is always going to be hope, gratitude, and joy. Always. What is the way you look at people, brothers and sisters? In your heart of hearts. How do you treat people in the church? Always cause for joy. And that's where we see the next two verses going. Thankfulness and joy. Because in verse 5 he says, because of your partnership in the gospel, at the end of verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And then 5 and 6 explain the reason for that joy, right? So that's the next point. Having God's view of people doesn't just make us constant prayer, grateful for them, impartial, specific, but also joyful. Joyful. And there are two reasons given here about this joy. In verse 5, he is joyful. He says, and the statement he makes is because of your fellowship in the gospel, right? From first day until now. That's the first thing, gospel unity. Being united in this thing that is called the gospel. And then secondly, not just that, because of God's sovereign work. Verse 6, he who began a good work. God's sovereign good work. And it's tying together everything that we've already said about his thankfulness and joy in specific words. And I told you this. If you compare Galatians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 1, it is not that the churches didn't have problems in one or the other. Both were full of problems. It is one that was not in accord with the gospel. The root was messed up. And therefore he condemns them right out the back. Galatians chapter 1. It's a very significant letter because compared to all his other letters, he starts with condemnation. No thankfulness, no prayer. They're moving away from the gospel. And here you see that fleshed out in very clear terms, right? Verse 4, making my prayer with joy. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From that beginning until now, you are with me in the gospel. In the work of the gospel. You are with me. It is a common anchor that holds them. Now think about this joy that he's talking about. Christian joy is different. Because it is not a subjective joy. It is not a joy that is based in myself, a feeling that I have that comes and goes. You see? Think about this. Boats and anchor, for instance, right? Now, if I had a boat, and I took you on that boat or something, and then we came back from that boat ride, and then the waves started moving around, and I said, you know, I need to get this boat stable. So I find another boat, and I tie my boat to that boat. You don't know much about boats, but you know that's a mistake, right? Because what's going to happen? Rather than being stable, that boat is going to... Both those boats are going to be moved by the waves, right? That's our perception of joy. It is so subjective. We are based in other people and situations and that kind of thing, right? The joy that is... This kind of joy that is able to be stable, even when Paul is seeing these people have issues, is that kind of boat that is tied to a unmoving thing. The dock, the land, you see. So no matter what happens, the waves are moving around, but that boat is tied to something outside itself that is stable. And there is only one thing that is stable, and that is the God that we worship. The Lord Jesus Christ. You getting it? So the answer to Paul's joy is found not in the people that he's writing to, but in the God who never changes in his disposition and his works towards us. That is seen in Jesus Christ. Again, that term, Jesus, you know, what from Hebrews, right? Jesus never changes. What is that verse? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? We use that in a sense of saying that he does the same thing all the time, which is not true. He doesn't do the same thing all the time. He's not static. But he is the same in his nature and in his power. He does different things in history all the time. But in his faithfulness to his own name, he is always the same. No matter where you've been in life, no matter how high you've gone or how low you've gone, when you come to Jesus, he will deal with you the same that he has always dealt with sinners. Because he is faithful to himself. You see, that is cause for joy. We are trying to look for joy based somehow looking at myself, right? And my change. It's not going to happen. It's like finding anchor in waves. It just doesn't happen. You see, and that's what Paul is saying. Making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel that I am a part of already. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word gospel here is not talking about the way we sometimes use gospel. We talk about gospel, I'm going to give the gospel to somebody. Jesus died for your sins, believe in him. That's the gospel. That is only one aspect of the gospel. The gospel is not the basics of Christianity. The gospel is the everything of Christianity. Because it is, really, this word is short form for everything to do with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it starts with salvation, it continues with sanctification, and it ends with glorification. All of that is the gospel. And really all of the scripture is the gospel because it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And Paul is saying, I am working in my own life, this is my joy. The Lord Jesus Christ, his power, his work, his grace. And you are partnering with me. I know, because I preach the gospel to you. And it is the gospel you started with, and it's the gospel you continue with. And how can I not be joyful? Because whatever is going on in your lives, as long as you anchor yourself in the gospel, I hold out hope for you. I hold out hope for you. Because you were with Christ. You see? unchanging reality, unsubjective joy, because gospel is the root. Isn't that amazing? So I can be realistic about people. I can be realistic about sin. I don't have to ignore the issue. But when I know that they are going to Christ, not to me, and are listening to my words, or you know, sometimes we get angry because they're not listening to us and our advice, right? That is irrelevant. It is irrelevant what they think of me, but what do they think of Jesus? And how do they live with Him? And if they are seeking Him, then like Paul, I can think about them in joyful terms. God's view of things, right? You see God's view of things. When a church is rooted in the gospel, no problem is permanent. When a church is rooted in the gospel, no problem is permanent. We tend to think like that. No, that one you just need to avoid. That is the kind of thing that breaks churches. No, I don't believe so, because I believe in a Christ who is beyond those problems. He can fix it. He can fix it. God will work. God will bear fruit. God will... Do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus? Let that affect the way you think of people. Not just yourself, but people in the church. It is the gospel which empowers them. It is the gospel which they are holding out in the world. And later on, in fact, he will even charge them. In chapter 1 verse 27, he talks about this to the Philippians. He says, walk worthy of the gospel to which you are in. Right? So he does charge them, but because they are already holding on to the gospel, he has joy and hope as he thinks about them. And so it throws away, you know, that thing that might come at me. Hey, but you don't know that person like I do. Right? You don't know how that person treats me, or you don't know. You see, it moves us away from that, because we are now looking at Christ and through Christ's eyes at people. And this joy that Paul has is not in perfect obedience, but because failing sinners are walking with Jesus. He's not saying, I have joy because you are in obedience fully to the gospel. No. He's going to charge them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel again. He's going to charge them about unity, looking at Jesus again. But because they are in Christ and walking with Christ already, he has joy. So right view of believers, and this is referring to believers, right? Believe people who truly have a relationship with Christ, right? A right view of believers is a view that must lead to gratitude and joy, no matter what the sin you see in them. If they are anchored in the gospel, then God is changing them. And that's what you see in the verse next, verse 6. He gets specific about what it means, the implications of being united in this common gospel. Making my prayer with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he elaborates even more in verse 6. And that's the second reason for his joy. God's sovereign work. Not just fellowship, unity in the gospel, God's sovereign work. What does it say in verse 6? Follow with me. I am sure of this. This is what the gospel, if you really understand it, will make you think about people. Not, I'm not sure about that person. I don't know what's going on, you know. But he says what? I am confident of this. I am assured of this. What? That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. You see that in verse 6, right? And in that, he's summarizing the implications of the gospel, past, present, and future. And who's the actor? Is it you? Who's there? He says what? He who began. We talk about good works. The greatest good work is not our good work. The greatest good work is Jesus' good work in us. That's the gospel. Too much we are focusing on our good work. We have none. In the Old Testament, your righteousness is like filthy rags. Your devotion, your bhakti, your puja, whatever it is, your church going, your Bible reading, all of that stuff is going to fail. And it never contributed to any amount to anything before God. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. If you're not looking to Christ consistently, then you're in big trouble. Because the good work that is required is not part of your life. You see? But when you are walking with Jesus, you see where Paul's confidence is coming, right? A totally God view of things. He's looking past, present and future. Not sometimes, you know, you're getting stuck in the forest and not seeing the forest for the trees. You heard that term, right? You just get stuck in details of all the problems that you're seeing, and you begin to see people and define them by all their problems, and you're not seeing the forest. The big picture is what? He who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Who saved these people? Not me, not my preaching, not my discipleship, not my anything, right? He began the work. Who is helping them continue? Not me, not my discipleship, not my preaching, not my advice, not my concern and frustration at them. That doesn't help anything. He does. Now who will bring it to completion? Not me, not my discipleship, not my scolding, not my frustration, but Jesus Christ. He finishes what He starts. You think of yourself like this? You think of yourself like this? Or do you, as you view yourself even, begin to define yourself by your failures? And then what is going to happen? You're going to do the same thing for others as well, right? God's sovereign work. Past, present, and future. He began it. He began it. That's an amazing thing. We don't have to ask Him to start something. Oh Lord, start working in that person's life. I see they have a lot of trouble. He knew all the way from the beginning when He saved them that they were in a lot of trouble. That's why He saved them. He began it. We are not here to give God advice about people, right? You see, it moves us away from taking too much responsibility for people and casting them with joy to God, right? Part of the reason we are so frustrated, we are taking more responsibility for people than is ours to take. He began it. He will complete it until the day of Christ. So you have all of the gospel's work summarized, right? New birth, justification, forgiveness. That's He who began this work, right? Will complete it. Includes what we call sanctification, becoming more like Jesus until the day of Jesus Christ. Glorification. One day, all will be made right in your life and in the lives of others. Now, if we study further, and I hope we all will be here as we continue in Philippians in chapter 2. He does say that there is a way that the gospel works so that we work as well. He says in chapter 2 verse 13, that work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you. You see, so the effect of He who began will carry it on to completion is that you will see Christians working hard through the energy that Christ gives them. But it's the important understanding, it is only coming from Him. The impetus is only coming from Him. And He will ultimately carry it out no matter what the failure of the Christian. Why is this changing the way Paul looks at people? Or why is this different than the way we look at people? This statement just helps us so much. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work will carry it on to completion. Today is what? India-Pakistan match, right? I've given up. I've given up, so I'm not so much following it. But anyways, it's a big match, right? And if you get to watch the match, I don't know if it's going, is it over? Is it still going on? It's going on, right? Good, you're here. Good. I hope you've turned off your cell phones. But if you get into it, and you see, you know, the failure of the batting order that so often happens, right? There will be fear, there will be anxiety, there will be frustration, right? And as you're watching the match, what if I tell you, this is a recording actually, India wins in the end. What changes about your fear and your frustration? You'd first be angry at me, right? But then after a while, you've just moved. Why? Because you've just moved from all that worrying about it, because you know the end. And it seems like things are down right now, but I already know what is going to happen, right? That's what Paul is doing in his mind. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. I'm worried about something that is small. Yes, I should be concerned. But as long as these people, and I'm going to help them, as these people are in the gospel and with Christ, I just need to fuel that because I know the end result of that picture. You see? It changes everything. It changes everything. We're watching a recorded match. And we know in every believer how it's going to turn out in the end, if they really believe in Jesus Christ. The danger is that those people are not really believers. But what's the solution for that? It's the same solution. Bring them to Jesus. It's not that we scold unbelievers or the other way around. Scold unbelievers believers are in the right place. Or the other way around, we give the gospel to unbelievers and scold them. No, it's the same solution. It's always Christ. It's always the gospel. Knowing the outcome removes fear and negativity. And sometimes we get so caught up in the negatives that we can't help become critical. Have God's view of people, brothers and sisters. Remember, God has begun a good work. Remember, He began. They didn't begin. He began. He is, what do we sing from Revelation? Salvation belongs to our God. The word salvation is not just about the starting point. The word salvation sums up past, present, future, everything about His deliverance. It is His work. Changes the way you think about people, doesn't it, when you think this way? And I hope it also shames you about how you have been thinking or talking about that sister or brother. If you have a consistently negative attitude, if you are consistently distrustful of people in the church, you need a change. You need a change of perspective. You see, Paul is helping us. Paul is helping us. Have God's view, have God's eyes. Have the gospel in mind. Apply the gospel in the way you think towards others. And you will be much more prayerful and joyful and thankful in prayer. Second point, not just by having God's eyes for people, God's view of people, but also having God's love for people. And these two things work together. As you begin to have God's eyes for people, you will also begin to work towards God's love for people. Deep, true, genuine affection is what we see in verses 7 and 8. And when you start thinking from God's perspective about His work and His transformation and the hope that we have that He will carry to completion, it should remove those barriers that we make in relationships. Often we get hung up about the negatives, and so we begin to hold back in our hearts against people, isn't it? Oh, that person is like that. I don't want to get too close. And this kind of, that kind of thing. And really having God's view of people should release you from putting up barriers in your heart. That one is like that. I can't trust this one who's such a sinner. And you think God is working in all of us. God is working in all of us. And Paul shows this in his example in verse 7. That having God's love for people, it involves true affection. See what he says in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Problems and all. What an amazing statement from an apostle, right? I hold you in my heart. Can you actually say that about people here that you've been worshipping with for months and years? I hold you in my heart. And he's actually speaking in a way, he's saying, no, you might be surprised, but I think it is right for me to think this way. He's actually defending his love for them. You see that? It is right for me to feel you. Somebody's fighting with him and saying, no, Paul, you shouldn't feel this way about people. It's too much. And they're sinners. No, Paul. No, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. I hold you in my heart. What an amazing statement from an apostle, right? And there's a few reasons he gives. It is right for me to feel this way about all because I hold you in my heart. And he summarizes, you are all partakers with me of grace. Again, he's connecting it to the gospel and God's work in grace, right? And then he begins to talk about even their involvement in his life and his involvement in their life, he says. And the being partakers of grace works itself out how? Both in my chains as well as the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, right? And he's able to see them because he sees them from God's eyes. Remember, he's not talking to pastors. He's not talking to ministers. You know, defense and confirmation of the gospel. What is this? That is something ministers do, not me. No, he's talking about the whole church. And he's describing them as fellow foot soldiers. You are dear to me. There's a camaraderie. There's a love there, right? We're all fighting the same battle. Warts and all. And the empowerment for this battle comes from the gospel, from the grace of Christ. And I have seen you, he's saying, at work. You've come, you've sent Epaphroditus maybe. You have helped me in my chains. They even sent him money through Epaphroditus, encouragement. But then also, as he hears about their lives in Philippi, he knows that these people, these faithful, simple people, are serving Christ despite all the problems. You see? And then there is a love. There is a love. There's a camaraderie. They participate together. Foot soldiers in the same army. But there's also a second thing that he speaks of as he talks about the love, the affection that he has, that is all from God. And that's in verse 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold... Again, you all. You just, if you look at 3 to 8, do a homework and just look at the amount of times he's talking about all. I thank God always for you all. Always making remembrance. For you all, right? He just is unbridled in bringing everybody together in his prayers and bringing them to God and being joyful for them. There's no doubt about the completeness of this affection for them. But verse 8... for you all, because I hold you in my heart. And then he talks about the chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all, again, with the affection of Jesus Christ. Not how I yearn for you successes. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. You see? Paul's example. Having God's love for people includes deep longing. The word there, I long for you with the affection. It's the word that talks about coming from in my innards, from my deep intestine. That kind of love I have for you. It goes all the way inside. It's a very deep word. Paul remembers the work of Christ in them. He remembers the effects of the gospel in them. I mean, he knows them. You know, you think about the makeup of this church. I mentioned, right, you have the businesswoman, you have and maybe, you know, the temptation for her to become, oh no, she's becoming too worldly. We tend to think that way, right? Too much into business. And you have the prison guard, right? He's moving around with too many shady characters. Or you have some ex-prisoners from that time that they shared the gospel, right? Maybe then, and those people, we need to be careful about them. Don't get too close to them. You know, or the girl who converted from demonism, right? All variety of different characters in this church, right? With all their problems, you know, because God is at work, because of the gospel, he loves them and he's calling them. He's not calling pastors and, you know, not just the elders and you know, this Epaphroditus, he's a good guy, you know, and that's not the idea. You're seeing it's complete. You all, I love you all. I long for you all. Deep concern. Deep concern. And why does he long for them all? Verse 8. What's the root? God is my witness. Again, he's like justifying his love for them. As if someone is not going to believe this, right? God is my witness. I vow before you. God is my witness. It is the truth of my heart that I long for you. And where does that love come from? He says what? With the affection, the deep longing of, the yearning of, what? Christ Jesus. Again, God's view of affection. God's affection, right? Christ loves with deep affection his people. Christ loves Paul with deep affection. And that same affection is how he is empowered to love them as well. The gospel changes everything, brothers and sisters, doesn't it? Doesn't it? What is your prayer life like? What is our prayer life like as a church? I don't just mean about, you know, our daily prayer life, how we pray, but I'm saying in terms of how we pray for others. We've got to learn a right attitude, a God-centered attitude. And it's amazing as you again think about Paul in his condition. I know if some of us were in that condition, we would be praying about woe is me for what is going on in my life, how much trouble I have in my life, right? This thing, this chain, this metal chain is cutting into my flesh and I can see the bone. Or something like that. I can't think of anything else. And I'm not getting proper food and nutrition, and we need to write to the governor and protest this. You know, that kind of, that would be the way we pray, right? Pray that God would give favor for the authority. You see any of that in Paul? Did you see any of Paul and his problems in this prayer? Amazing! All I see in this paragraph is what? You. God, you. Joy, thankfulness. You're getting it? Learn from Paul's example. And we're going to look at how much he is close to Christ. And that's the reason why you can come up with this. That's the only reason. And that's what we need to learn. Meditate on the gospel. Begin to think God's thoughts. And it will change the way we think about people. It will change the way we think about our problems, about ourselves. God's eyes for God's people and God's love for people leads to God's joy in you. It's amazing. From Paul we're learning. And you know this even in people that you might interact today. That those who walk with God regularly, those who walk with God faithfully, end up encouraging others the most even when they are facing problems. Isn't it what we see in Paul? Let's be like that. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us not to just confess the right things about you, about the gospel, about your power, about your deliverance. We sing and we wave our hands when it talks about Jesus the victor. But we don't really believe it in the way that we think about ourselves and others. And so would you help us? Help us to believe rightly. To believe with trust and dependence on those things. Because they are true. And move us then, Lord, to joy. About our own lives, about others as well. About what you are doing. So that we can relax. We can be still, really. Stop working. That's what that means. Be still and know that you are God. Stop it. Stop trying. Stop frustrating. Stop fearing. Stop scolding. Stop gossiping. Because you are God. And you are completely in charge of your people. You are the good shepherd, Jesus, of your sheep. And you have died to buy them. Will you not freely give all things to them for their ultimate salvation? Make us people of other-centered prayer, God-focused prayer. Transform this church, we pray, in Jesus' name.